Praise, we come to the Bible. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit this day would be shaping us to become a wiser people who can live lives that flourish in your world, understanding how you've made it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I'm a little bit, I'm losing my voice. I'm a little bit embarrassed of the Bible today because it doesn't do what I normally want the Bible to do. And I spend a lot of time talking to people who haven't read the Bible, trying to get them to read the Bible, because I think that's the best way to find out about Jesus and God and his grace and love. And I keep meeting people who think they know what the Bible says. And I kind of ask them, what do you think's in the Bible? And they say, just wise sayings and stuff like that. And I think maybe they're thinking of some Eastern scriptures or from Eastern religions, but not Christianity. And so I'm always saying to people, the Bible is a grand saga of God's great rescue. Beginning, right back from the beginning with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Oh, is that for me? Bless you. Bless you, sister. The Bible's like a grand story. It's a rescue story. And you can be part of the story. Jesus is coming back. The story hasn't ended. The kingdom of God is here in Christ, and it's growing in the world as people come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's not just the Bible's not a book of, random wise sayings. But then today, we open to Proverbs 12. And what is it? It's random wise sayings. And so it's not normally what I want the Bible to be. But this is part of the Word of God. And I think it fits into the story because as God is redeeming us and forgiving us and calling us to be a light on, a city on a hill and a light to the world, God wants us to live fruitful, wise lives. And for that, we do need wisdom. So we need a book like Proverbs. I think I'm still basically right that in most of the Bible, it's not just random wise sayings. There's a clear chronological structure. There's a clear thematic center in Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, coming and dying and rising. But yet we still need something like Proverbs, general wisdom about how to skillfully love God in his world. And Proverbs 1 to 9, the chapters 1 to 9, has a certain structure about the way of wisdom, but then Proverbs chapters 10 to 31 really is hard to pin down topically. It really feels to me, I don't know if random is the right word, but many times I can't see the arrangement of all these individual sentence proverbs. And so they jump all over the place topically. I think I like order. I like neatness. I don't like clutter. And so the topics are, discipline, speaking the truth, getting good advice, marriage, looking after your pets, money, working hard. All these topics just are thrown in and shaken up and laid out. Maybe I think what God wants you to do as the reader of the book is as you read it to organize it. And the wiser you are, the better you will organize the book. And so you could read through Proverbs once and think, what does it teach me about being a dad? What are all the things about being a parent? Or you could read it again and say, what does it teach me about being a good worker in my job? And I think as you read the book, you can sort it out, and that's the exercise of Proverbs, that it's inviting you to do that kind of training. So today in chapter 12, I'm just doing the first half of the chapter, and I think I've found three groups or three themes that I can rearrange the verses into. And you may actually, if you go home, you may find a better way to arrange it. You may see a theme that I've missed And so, you know, please try and do that. Don't just trust me. But for me, I found these themes. There are proverbs about, number one, security. Security. Number two, about speech and advice. And number three, about home life. I think you can rearrange them all and nearly everyone fits into one of those three categories. So let me take you through those topics and let's ask, what does God teach us about each of those life areas? What does Proverbs teach about security? Well, here I'm looking at, if you open on page 456, chapter 12, I'm looking at verses 2, 3 and verse 12. Verse 2, a good man obtains favour from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man. So do you want God's favour in your life? That's where security comes from, because it's God's world. Then you want to be a good man, not a crafty, devious man. Verse 3, a man cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. That's clearly teaching that in God's world, it's the righteous who have deep roots, and the wicked will never be established, will never be like that solid tree, that immovable tree. And verse 12 fits into this theme as well. The wicked desire the plunder of evil men, but the root of the righteous flourishes. So to put these together, I think it's saying God will give you stability if you trust his word and are wise and are righteous and live by God's word. There is security in obeying God's commands. And so obedience is never easy. Obedience is actually always a bit of a risk. To follow God's word is often harder than the way non-Christians are living, because they're kind of cutting corners. They're living for short-term gain. But we want to think about the long-term consequences of our choices. So today I really want to put before you, what kind of risks do you want to take? You must take a risk. You can bet on God and his word, or you can take a risk on wickedness and cutting corners. Which do you think is going to work better, knowing that the God who wrote this book made the world? He knows how his world works. He kind of knows how social structures work. Where will you take the risk, with obedience or with disobedience? Say you're behind on your mortgage, like way behind. You're getting letters that if you don't catch up, you're going to lose your home and you'll be homeless. Your kids will be on the street. And you notice at work there's a chance for you to discreetly funnel out some money, and you've deviously already figured out that you probably won't get caught. Which risk will you take? There's clearly a risk to stealing money from your employer. If you get caught, there's a big blow up and you'll lose everything. Or will you take the risk of trusting God, praying, and honestly just putting yourself in God's care, and what comes is what comes. And trust that God will provide for you, house or no house. Which risk do you want to take? Proverbs is trying to persuade you to say, take the risk with God. Don't take the risk with disobedience. Because of verse 3, you know, you cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. You know, if you steal to secure your home, that's not going to give you the stability you're longing for, because God could easily send you another threat. You know, we could easily expose you, you know. You know, when you face those forks in the road, will you read Proverbs and let it persuade your heart? You know, the root of the righteous will flourish. You know, I won't cheat to get my security. I will trust God and flourish in his time. That's what you need to persuade yourself with as you face difficult decisions. We want to take the risks of righteousness, not the risks of wickedness, says Proverbs. Are you worried about your future, friends? Do you have some choices to make? Are you worried about your family's security? Please take a risk on God and not on wickedness. Because only the righteous flourish in the end. So there's some proverbs about security. Now, there's some proverbs about speech and advice. And I think we're going to hear more about this next week as well, but because there's more coming. But there's at least verses 5, 6, 8 and 13 talk about our speech or advice. So have a listen to these and hear what God is saying. Verse 5, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Verse 8, a man is praised according to his wisdom, but men with warped minds are despised. And verse 13, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. Do you notice how there's two characters described in these proverbs? There's the righteous and the wicked. And the wicked people's advice is deceitful and will lead to great harm for you. But the advice of the righteous is just. And that will lead you into righteousness, you into flourishing. So all you have to do is follow one and not the other. What's hard about this? Well, the hard thing is that we can't tell who is who. Do you know what I mean? It would be so easy, wouldn't it, if life were like a pantomime with goodies and baddies and it was clear who the goodies were. But actually, in real life, it's not clear who the righteous are and who the wicked are. God knows, of course, these polarized positions. God is very clear on, even within a body of Christians, God knows those who love him deeply from the heart and those who are kind of using him to get what they want. God knows those who really want to follow the word of God and bank everything on the word of God and those who are just sort of obeying when it suits or when it feels safe or is convenient. Now, so from God's perspective, there is a righteous and a wicked around. But from our perspective, it's just friends. It's just nice people. People who we like. People who like us. People who we care for. People who care for us. But some of them are giving you righteous advice. Some of them are giving you wicked advice. Whose advice will you follow this week? I love the story about good old Peter, the apostle, in Mark chapter 8. And Jesus says, you know, here's my mission, here's my plan. Go to Jerusalem, get rejected, suffer, die, rise. And what does Peter do in Mark 8? Faithful friend Peter takes Jesus aside, rebukes him. And what does Jesus say to that? Get behind me, Satan. Because at that point, his good friend Peter is giving wicked advice. And so even a good Christian friend can give you wicked advice. And at that point, it's sort of, in a way, drawing you from God and to Satan. And so get behind me, Satan. It would be easier if in the Gospel of Mark, and life's just not a pantomime. It'd be easy if before Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and then Mark says, Peter took off his normal clothes and put on a black suit and a long black hat and painted his face kind of white like in a pantomime. And then, you know, the bad guy steps in and everyone goes, boo. And then, you know, said, Jesus, don't do that in a creepy voice. You know what I mean? But that's not what your friends are going to do, is it? The people giving you wicked advice are going to... They don't even know they're giving you wicked advice, actually. We saw last week from Proverbs chapter 4, the way of the wicked is deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. There are people who care for you, but they're blindfolded. They're not listening to God's word. They're blindfolded and they're stumbling in sin And they want you to stumble in the same kind of sin that they're blindfolded in as well. How are you going to know who is righteous and who is wicked? Because remember, verse 5, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Well, let me give you some tips. At least make sure that you're the kind of person that gets advice, okay? There are many people making choices and they're not getting advice. Make sure you get advice. Don't just give self-advice. And also, I would encourage you, get a wide range of advice from people whose lives show godliness, who show fruit, who seem to want to honour God. You know, even if you suspect it may not be the advice you want to hear. And be careful, because there may be a person like Peter in the gospel who most of the time is a good guy, but on that specific decision was giving wicked advice. So your friend who's been a trustworthy friend may not be the most trustworthy person on this decision. And so be very careful. It may be your sibling. It may even be a parent. It may be a pastor. Don't listen to the advice of the wicked. If someone is trying to give you an excuse to not follow the word of God, something is up. Something's up. You know, make sure you listen to people who have walked the hard, long road of obedience. And if you're doing this right, you'll know that there's righteous and wicked when you start actually finding you're getting conflicting advice. That's actually a good thing if you're getting conflicting advice, because that shows that you need to figure out who is more honouring to God, who is more obedient to the word. And I think in nearly every difficult decision of life, even amongst Christians, you will get conflicting advice. It's happened to me many, many times. I must be a sucker for this. I get drawn into it. Maybe it's my job, but people will come to me for advice. And, I don't mind that I'm not the first person you come to. I'm maybe like the 20th. But they feel like they better check with Wayne what he thinks. And if you come to me for advice, here's my thinking. I'm going to think, I love you. And I'm going to think, how can I most help you honor Christ? How can I most help you trust the word and take the risks with following the word? And so I'm going to try and give you advice that honors Christ, honors the Bible. And many times people have then fed back to me, people are gentle with me, people are nice. But they say, Wayne, you're actually number 20 and your advice is diametrically opposed to the first 19. Could you kind of correct yourself? That's the implication. Anyway, I've even had a person who said, Wayne, I went to a Bible college faculty member with a PhD and he disagrees with you. You know, change your advice. Now, I'm not assuming I'm right. What I'm saying is that there is righteous and wicked advice. And that's why you get conflicting advice. Please discern carefully. Please discern carefully. Choose wisely who you listen to. So Proverbs about security, Proverbs about speech and advice. And the third theme in chapter 12 that I've picked up are Proverbs about home life. And these are really fun, actually. And these include at least 11. I'll give it to you in a good order. Firstly, about providing for your family or eating. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. The assumption that the context of the book in ancient history is that the readers were farmers and agrarian kind of culture. And it's saying, you know, if you want to eat, you've got to work hard. You've got to plant and sow. You've got to take care of the farm if you actually want to eat something months later. And the principle is clear, isn't it? That God has made you to work in some way in order to sort of live. And so make sure that you are faithful in the vocation that God has given you. You know, please don't be like, what does verse 11 say? He who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Please don't chase a get-rich-quick scheme. I think again and again Proverbs actually anticipates that those, if you do, you will only get exploited. People will exploit you for being a sucker. For, you know, the only way to have a full tummy in God's world is to work hard in whatever the vocation is God has called you. You know, and it may not be that you earn a lot of money or you may have a non-paid vocation, but be faithful in the vocation that God has given you and you'll have abundant food. Next one for marriage. In fact, this is for the wives in the room. Listen very carefully. Verse 4. And there are a lot of proverbs like this in Proverbs. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Amen. But a disgraceful wife, she's like decay in his bones. Wives, what a godly blessing. What a great blessing a godly wife is, right? That's what it's saying. What an asset is a woman who loves Jesus, loves the Bible, prays. She is her husband's crown. In the Hebrew, that word, a wife of noble character, the adjective is very simple. It's simply the Hebrew word for strong. A strong wife is her husband's crown. We want strong wives, spiritually strong wives. You know, so husbands, help your wives be strong in the Lord. That's what we want. You know, a general in an army, the general's not stronger if his army is weak. A general is stronger if his army is stronger. A king is stronger if his servants are stronger. You know, husbands ought not to be threatened if their wife is confident and capable and theological and mature. A strong wife is her husband's crown. But a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. She's like arthritis 24/7. A wife who's always getting into trouble, conflicts, drama queen. A wife who's getting into disgrace, bringing shame all the time, and things have to be then sorted out all the time. That's just trouble. You know, wives, please do not be like this. Please do not be like this. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Bible. Be strong in prayer. Be stable. At least let your husband anchor you. You know, trust him. Be busy in godly works. Don't be a busy body. But I think the principle of the proverb is eminently true and visibly true if you look at marriages. You know, a good wife can make or break the husband. She can halve his effectiveness or she can double his effectiveness. You know, so wives, the stronger you are, the better. But I will say this, your influence on your husband is indirect. It's not a direct influence. He is not your crown. Your influence is not through bossing your husband or having authority over him. In fact, in the Hebrew, they don't use the normal word for husband here. Do you know what word they use? Master. A strong wife is her master's crown. I think that means at least he gets to hold the remote. Now, I think actually we all know exactly what it means, don't we? We know what it means to honour a husband and to be respectful, and we know what it means to be belittling. And wives are generally more skillful with words. And so be wise and godly with your words. They're very powerful. And they can build up your husband or they can cut him down. Why don't we change topics? What about pets? Verse 10. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. And you can measure a person's character by the way they treat their animal. That's what this proverb is teaching. You can show your righteousness, your godliness, by the way you treat your animals. You know, and you can show your wickedness and your cruelty, your bitter heart, by how you treat your pets. It's very revealing. So how do you treat your animals? Verse 9 is a good one. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. I think there it's assuming that in that culture, a servant or a slave was kind of everyone had one. Okay? Everyone had one. It's like saying, you know, better to be nobody and yet have a couch than to pretend to be somebody and have no food. You know, don't get into so much debt or credit to put an appearance that you're wealthier than you are when actually you're actually insolvent. You know what I mean? Don't do that. It's not worth it. Better just to have a little and own it. And a last one, verse 7. You could have put this one in my security section, but I put it here in home life. Wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. And of course, the word for house can mean household or can mean family. You know, the family or the extended family of the righteous stands firm. You know, we have very clear evidence in our social sciences of the last 50 years of the pain that's caused through bad choices in our relationships, through wicked choices, through weak choices. Much hurt is passed down generations through our broken family structures. And so, I don't know, I guess what I'm saying is, if you have a difficult relationship choice to make, why not try following the Bible? Why not try it? You know, everything else has been tried and failed. Try following God's word. So Proverbs about security, Proverbs about advice, and Proverbs about home life. God wants you to be wise. If you're like me, you're feeling a bit of a sense of failure already. We rejoice in that Christ's blood cleanses and frees us and forgives us. We have an advocate with the Father, one seated in the heavenlies. You know, we come to this wanting to be taught by God, not wanting to be condemned by God. In fact, let me finish with this verse 1. It's a great one. It speaks to the beloved children of God. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That is to say, God loves you, and if you're his child, he will send you fatherly discipline. It will be painful. If you've made bad choices, he will refine you through suffering, but it will be carefully sent. It will be lovingly given as a fatherly discipline, Hebrews 12. And I think Proverbs is saying, embrace the painful discipline of God over the painful mess of wickedness any day. You know, God is in control of his discipline. He will not give you more than you can take, and he will use it for your good. He will use it for your growth in godliness and holiness and righteousness. Friends, will you trust God and find your security in righteousness this coming week? Will you honour God by discerning the advice of the righteous against the wicked? And will you love God wisely in your marriages, in your households, reflecting the wisdom and love of God in all your homes? Let's pray that we will do that. Will you bow your heads? Father, we do ask that you would please forgive us when I have been and when we may have been stupid and chosen wicked things. Please help us, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in skillful loving of you in every area of our life, seeking security in you, wisely following good advice, and receiving your blessing in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.